children's songs, right? Very nice. We've got enough children here. Some of them old, some of them young. Child at heart. Who was the theologian, Don? You're the theologian of the crowd, who, when asked the most profound thought he'd ever heard, he thought for a minute and said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so."
Karl Barth.
Karl Barth. You may have heard of him from a generation ago. Or actually, two generations ago. I'm a generation ago. That was two generations ago. Okay, we're going to look at God's Word, and we're going to see some ways that Jesus loves us, and the Bible tells us so, and that's how we know about it. We're actually going to talk about one specific kind of prayer today. If you've been with us in the Sunday School Hour for some time, you know that we've been talking about prayer. And there was one comment some months ago that Ken made. I need to talk louder, is that what you're saying? I thought that's what microphones were for. Need to scoot it up. Need to raise this one up. All right. Or I could squat down. Point it up. Okay. Sound like a semi-automatic pistol, doesn't it, Dan? Okay. Is that better? Okay. One comment that Ken made some months ago about the length of prayer. Now, we're going through a John Bunyan book on prayer. And it got me thinking about the different kinds of prayer, the different lengths of prayer. And we're going to look at one of those specific kinds and lengths and types of prayer this morning. Obviously, there's a lot more to be said than what I'm going to say. What I'd like to talk about is what I would call the panic prayers, the urgent prayers, the prayers that you offer up spontaneously, because that's all there is left to do. And I think every one of us has had times in our lives. These are the kinds of prayers that you pray when your life is out of control, or when your car is out of control, or when the other guy's car is out of control, or if there's an unexpected emergency, or if you've got three different appliances that go bad all within a six-hour period and there's 12 people coming for supper. This is the kind of prayer that you pray when you're going down a dark alley and the glint of a gun shows up. Or maybe when something happens, you get a bad report from a doctor or a bad report from a family member. Or something happens when your adrenaline starts to pump. Panic prayers, short prayers. Several of those, believe it or not, are recorded in Scripture for us. And the point, I think, is for us to look at them, because the Bible says those things which were recorded in Scripture are recorded for our instruction. So that's what we're going to look at. Okay? These are the kinds of prayers when going to your Greek lexicon doesn't do any good because you're in a corner somewhere and you need help then, right then and now. This, by the way, represents 1/27th of the total types of prayers that you can pray. How do I know that? If Jeffrey were here, the math major, I would say, Jeffrey, if you draw a chart with three columns across the top, three different characteristics, and three things down the side, the X and the Y axis, how many different combinations can there be of a 3x3 chart? And you might think 3 times 3 is 9, but that's not so. It's 3 times 3 times 3. There are 27 different combinations that can be brought about by any group of three. Right, Alan? You're the scientist among us. 27. This is 1/27th of the type. And these are the characteristics or the columns. Who is it that you're praying for? What's the time frame that you're looking at? And how important is it? Okay? Now, if you're praying for something that is someone else's business, off in the future, and it's not very important, that's what I would call, you wouldn't say it's an unimportant prayer. I mean, it is important what color of paint you choose to go behind your sofa 5 years from now. But it would be a discretionary choice, a discretionary prayer. But if somebody's got a gun pointed at you right then, in that dark alley I spoke of, and it's your life on the line, and it's a matter of life and death, that's an urgent panic prayer, right? There's a lot of difference. And there's all kinds of things in between there. Okay, you get the idea. So let's look at some of these. Let's look first at Nehemiah chapter 2, and I'm going to read down through verse 4, starting with verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. There's a good reason he had never been sad in the presence of the king before, because one of the rules of the kingdom was, if you come before the king and you're not smiling and you're not happy, he'll cut your head off. So there was a strong incentive for everybody to look happy before the king. That's why he had never been sad in his presence before. Verse 2. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but the sorrow of heart. And then I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? And here's one of those quick, urgent, immediate prayers that he offered up. He said, I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, this was not a formula prayer that he offered. Everybody has probably heard the short talk about the different types of prayer, and that you can spell the word acts, A-C-T-S, but the different types of prayer that you offer up, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And it's been pointed out to me that you probably ought to do it in the form of the word cats, C-A-T-S, because you need to have confession first. Right, Alan? Cats is the proper formula. Either way, that's the formula for prayer. When you have time, if you want a long prayer service, that's the kind of thing you go through. Right now, Nehemiah is before the king, being faced with a very personal challenge because his head's on the line. So he said, I prayed to the God of heaven. And if you can go on and read through the book of Nehemiah, you see that the king granted his request, let him go back to his homeland and start the rebuilding of that whole area that had been wasted and gone. So that's one. I can remember a time, many of you, if you've ever appeared before anybody who is of political means or power or anything like that, you can probably know what a... it could be difficult, but it certainly is a stressful time to do that. I can remember specifically being in a meeting with the Secretary of Agriculture, Ann Veneman, who was one of the first ones under the second George Bush's term. And it was a very formal thing. This was not just a rap session. It was a formal meeting. And she was in the process of speaking. Unfortunately, what happened was I had forgotten to turn off my cell phone. And somebody called me while I was sitting there meeting with the Secretary of Agriculture, and all heads turned toward the cell phone. And it was the kind of cell phone that you can't turn off because it was an old dog, and you have to disassemble it and pull the batteries out. So you can picture what happened. It was a very embarrassing moment. Thankfully, she didn't have the authority to take my head off, but it was still an embarrassing moment. That's the kind of place that Nehemiah was. And believe you me, I silently offered a real quick panic prayer asking to get the batteries out quickly. And it didn't take over 3 or 4 minutes to get them out. Okay, enough of that. All right, let's go to the New Testament. The book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 24. This one deals with part of Jesus' ministry and a response to a weather event, as they would call it today, and how his disciples responded. Let me start in 22 in Luke, chapter 8. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And then he arose and rebuked the wind and raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Well, how true it is. There is a different tone of voice when you're praying these kinds of urgent panic prayers than there are when you're meeting together and you pronounce G-O-D, God, or our Lord in heaven, who is the creator of heaven. You know, you have those things can go on. These guys were hurting. They were about to drown. And it was, "Lord, get us out of here. We're having trouble. We're perishing." It was a quick thing, and Jesus responded to it. He showed them that he loved them by responding to a quick, urgent, immediate need. So, I believe the same is true now. This is the exact opposite, by the way, of what the Bible calls vain repetition. When you pray the same little phrase over and over and over, ad nauseum. Beth and I got stuck in a service one time, didn't know it was going to happen. We walked in, a neighbor lady had died, we went into the funeral home. We thought we were going to be a quick in and out, but they had closed the doors and they were carrying on a special rosary service. She was Catholic. And it went on and on and on. I mean, I'd never seen one before. The repetition of the phrase over and over and over, while the people and the participants are looking at their shoes and they're looking around and they just say the words, but they don't really have any kind of effect on them or anybody else. Well, it did have an effect on me too, but it wasn't positive. I mean, it creeped me out. That's the opposite. This vain repetition is opposite from the kind of urgent, necessary, immediate need that the disciples had. And we all have from time to time. I assume that you have a crisis from time to time, just like I do, and you need help. If you don't, congratulations. I've never met anybody yet that said they didn't have some kind of an immediate crisis at some time in their life. All right, let's look at another one. Chapter 9 in the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 9. And it's actually the prayer is in verse 24. Okay. Well, let's back up. Start at verse 20. Then they brought him to him, and this was a child who had been thrown into fire. There was a spirit that caused fits, and he was in danger of death. They brought him to him, that is, brought the child to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water and to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Again, that's one of my favorite prayers in all of Scripture. It is the point at which a real need, an urgent need, is face to face with the solution to that need, but it has to be joined together by honesty, openness. Dan would call it transparency. You can see the father seeing his child having trouble, and he's asking Jesus, who can help, to please help. And Jesus said, "You need to believe." And the father says, "I believe." And then all of a sudden, in the back of his mind, he starts to thinking, you know, I do believe, but I kind of believe, and I kind of doubt, and I wonder about it. And then he says, help me in my unbelief, because I don't know if I believe enough to count for the belief that would solve such a big problem like that. I don't know. It's an honest, open, transparent kind of prayer. And one of my very favorite prayers in all of Scripture. Very short, but very poignant. It's where the need and the solution come together, face to face, but they have to be joined together by honesty. Another one, a very honest prayer. Let's go back to the book of Matthew. You've all read this one. Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. This talks about the time when Jesus came past the disciples. The water was not as boisterous as it was when they were sinking in the other story there. But it was an unexpected thing because he was walking on the water. And Jesus was known then to the disciples because he made himself known. And Peter said, well, if it's really you, then tell me to come out and let me walk on the water. So we'll pick it up then in verse 27. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Jesus had come down out of the boat, he walked to the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. Threw that in at no extra charge. He stopped the wind as well as pulling Peter back up and getting him back on top of the water. Again, what kind of situation are we faced? There's an immediate thing. This is life and death. Peter is praying for himself, not something in the sweet, sweet by and by. It's a real physical event that he needs help with. This is how I picture things, although I've never been there myself, people who are in harm's way, whether a policeman or a soldier, and the bullets are pinging or something is going on. You might be able to tell me something about that. But when those things happen, and you see either someone who is close to you or you yourself about to lose it physically, about to die, this is the kind of prayer you answer or you ask. There's no putting on extra airs. There's no unneeded words. These are things that must be answered immediately or it's going to be too late to get answered. That's the way Peter was. I don't even know if he could swim or not. But in any case, Jesus reached out, lifted him up, and put him back in the boat. No time for a formula. No time for a Greek lexicon. No time for a lesson. It's just the need was there. And then we have three different scriptures. By the way, I'm staying as close to Scripture as I can because I was reminded yesterday that that's the best way to handle a Scripture lesson. We went to a funeral yesterday. A lady who had babysat me when I was a little kid. And her parents had even babysat me. That tells you how old I am. She was in her 80s, and they were pretty old at the time. Her husband's parents. That's where I was first introduced to Tinker Toys and television and popcorn balls. I didn't know anything about any of those until I was at their house. But the point that was driven home to me was once you get away from Scripture, you get out of your depth pretty quickly because the guy who was doing the service had a doctorate in something or other. And he is a pastor of a larger church. And yet, he was 6 feet tall, and he was treading in water that was 10 feet tall when he got away from the Scriptures. Scriptures were great. You know, in my Father's house are many mansions. Don't worry. I've told you. Let not your heart be troubled. Those are terrific. And then when he started saying other things, he just was treading right close to the edge of the cliff called heresy. And I don't want to do that. So we're going to stick pretty close to Scripture here. These three scriptures that we're going to look at are They represent a prayer that every Christian must have prayed at one time in their life. At least one. Maybe more. Okay? Let's go to the first one. Luke 17:13. I'll start at verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of the Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's it. Let's go to the second one. Luke 18:38. I'll start with verse 35. Then it happened that as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That was it. Let's go to the third one. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Well, you can stay on the same page, as a matter of fact. Verse 9 begins, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And this is what he said. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you haven't prayed that prayer at least once in your life, you're not a believer. Because we cannot do anything to merit God's favor toward us except through believing in His Son. There has to have been a point in your life at which you prayed that prayer. Didn't have to use those exact words, but in your heart of hearts, you had to believe that He could do something for you, or you're not a believer. And maybe you do every day. Maybe you need help every day. Maybe you're like me, and we have crises that happen more often than we would like them to happen. These short prayers are honored by God simply because He loves us. And it doesn't take a lot of words to express our opinion. In fact, how long should a prayer be? It should be just long enough to express your cares to Him. What's the Bible say? Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. That's how long a prayer should be. How much faith does it take to offer a prayer to God? It takes about 90 seconds worth of faith. That's about how long any of us can concentrate, believe it or not. 90 seconds, a little bit before where we are right now and a little bit after. That's how much faith it takes to offer a prayer like this to God. And what do you pray for? You pray for all your cares. It should be a conversation between you and God, even if it's a short one. Now, I've got to put in here at this point that I'm not... By talking about this 1/27th of all possible prayers, of the who and the how important, and then whether it's you or me or somebody else, I'm not saying that longer prayers are unimportant. In fact, they are important. Remember when Jesus prayed all night long? Remember when other people have had all-night prayer services? Well, why did Jesus pray all night long? If He was God anyway, it's because He and the Father had a lot to talk about. Right? You pray all night long, you discuss things all night long because you got a lot to talk about. And I was reminded not long ago of an elderly gentleman who's now dead, and his father, who was dead long before him, who were neighbors of ours down on the farm and out in the sticks. My grandfather told me that the two of them could sit up way into the night talking. They'd talk about anything and everything, everybody and everything, the weather and the farming and the relatives and all the news that came by. In fact, sometimes they would sit and talk so long, they would talk all night long, and the sun would come up the next morning and it was time to go do chores, and they'd still be talking. Now, why did they do that? Because they had a lot to talk about. It wasn't an urgent kind of a thing like what we're talking about today, but it was important. So just to keep that in reference. Okay, let's look at one more. Luke chapter 23, verse 42. We'll start back in 39. This is when Jesus was being crucified. He's on the cross, and his sign is above his head saying, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals, in verse 39, Luke chapter 23, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Boy, if there was ever an understatement, that was it. And he not only did everything that was right, he did nothing wrong as well. Verse 42, and then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Short prayer, very effective. Jesus answered and said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Again, that's another one that's an appropriate prayer. It's short. It meant something to that thief because he was talking about him. And it was a life and death situation. It was not something in the sweet, sweet by and by, because he was going to be dead in just a few hours, and he knew it. There was no reprieve. Finally, sum all of these things up. Short prayers are legitimate, especially when they're urgent, and especially when they're important. And they are acceptable and even encouraged because God has answered them in many situations, not just the ones recorded in Scripture, but also in our lives as well. And I know from having heard from some of you, either in traffic situations or work situations, one that stands out well in my mind is a 20-foot trip I took one time back in 1976 when Beth was pregnant with our oldest daughter, Mary. As a matter of fact, she was helping me on our sideline business, which was laying field tile, drainage tile, those long corrugated tubes that you see, 4 inches long, and you stick them in the ground when the ground's too wet and it drains the water out. It happened that I was working on a job by myself one day in an area that I'd never been, in some shoulder-high grass so that I really couldn't see where I was going. And the trencher was in transport mode instead of digging mode, which means nothing to anybody except me. But what it means is there's no brakes. You can't stop it. And I came up to the edge of where I was supposed to dig in, which was a 20-foot drop almost straight down into a creek. And I went just over the tipping point. And down she went, 20 feet, with me attached to 18,000 pounds of metal. And I can tell you real clearly, because I remember it as if it were yesterday, that I offered one of these kinds of prayers, and that God honored it, because I'm still here. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Okay? Father, we thank you for this lesson and these lessons, these examples from Scripture. And we thank you that you are able and willing to answer prayers, even if they're short and even if they don't come out in words. We thank you that you're faithful to that, and help us to be faithful to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, sing one more song, John. What is it?
112.
Let's all stand and sing that one, please.
Thank you.
Thank you all for being here. Hope to see you again at 5 o'clock this evening. We're dismissed.